Jesus lived in Palestine at a time when his people's hopes ran high. They ran high for the king that God had promised. They thought that this king would powerfully restore Israel's independence and prestige on earth. Without this king, they had no hopes. So they prayed, and they looked eagerly for this king to bring their hopes in God to reality. Everything the Bible tells us about Jesus declares that he fulfilled all the prophecies about the servant king God had promised to send. Jesus demonstrated that he had power over all things, showing himself to be truly God's Son. His actions and his teachings built greater hope that this king had come into their midst. True, there were some who refused to believe that Jesus was the promised king, the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus' followers were often confused by what Jesus said or did, especially his often morose predictions that he would suffer and die and rise from the dead. Because they didn't understand God's plan, Jesus' predictions actually threatened their hopes for this Redeemer King. But when Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and crucified and killed, their great hopes were immediately replaced with great confusion and great fear and hopelessness. The climax of Jesus' life first seemed to be his death on a cross as a common and cursed criminal, the victory of Satan over God. But 3 days later, God raised his son to life, the victory of God over Satan, and hope was renewed. But like all of the Jews, Jesus' followers' hopes were not on a spiritual king and a spiritual kingdom. Their hopes were not upon this king having to be killed as a sacrifice for their sins to reconcile them to God as his children. Their hopes were not upon this king being resurrected by God to life to show God's power over death and over Satan. And their hopes were not upon Jesus' resurrection giving hope to believers in him of their own resurrection to eternal life. Those hopes were nowhere within their thinking. Jesus' resurrection added confusion to the minds of his followers, mixed with disbelief and joy and hope. The last thing, in fact, that Jesus did before ascending out of their sight into heaven was to give them words of hope. Since Adam and Eve left Eden, every human being has lived under the shadow of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 15 says that it's through the fear of death that we are held in slavery in this life. The Greek philosopher Seneca observed, "Most men ebb and flow in wretchedness between the fear of death and the hardships of life." You and I probably have a hard time relating to that idea, because to a very large extent, our lives are lived in great ease. We don't experience the hardships that can compare in any fashion with what the people of the first century or before the first century lived in, nor upon the hardships that people in difficult places experience today. And yet, we can identify with people of the past and people of the present in all kinds of circumstances who experience the fear of death. Studs Terkel is a well-known American writer for decades, and about 10 years ago, he wrote a book on death in America. He surveyed Americans across the country in all walks of life and all economic and social and educational strata. And he said, we Americans share one thing in general, regardless of who we are. We don't like to think about death. And he said, we do everything within our power to avoid thinking about death. We are traumatized at the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st about the very idea of death. And he said, we stand alone amongst the peoples of the world in that regard. He says, we do everything we can to get death out of our sight and to delay it as long as possible and not to think about it at all. Nothing in the ancient world offered real hope during life or after life. Philosophers had long taught, and taught right in through the era of the first century and beyond, that if people wanted to have an ideal life, they should get rid of two things, fear and hope. Of this kind of thinking and this kind of era, one writer has commented, under the shadow of death, hope soon brings disappointment. Our dreams are not realized. Our goals are not achieved. Our lives keep heading relentlessly toward the grave. Our wishes gradually get smaller so that the disappointment does not hurt so much. Such life without hope is crippling. And into that world of hopelessness, God raised Jesus from the dead, giving hope even to non-Jews who had been without hope and without God. The good news, the gospel, is that the Son of God entered human history at a certain point and a certain time in order to benefit all the world for all of time. The Son of God cared for the perishing. He cared enough to do something about our mortal condition, to die on our behalf, even on a cross. A person in that era who died on a cross was widely believed, across cultural differences, to go to the grave cursed forever. But Jesus died innocently for the sins of the world, and God raised him to life, blessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4 assures people who believe in and obey God that by his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. And that is assured hope. Biblical scholar Peter Bolt comments this: the kingdom of God is not just for the virtuous and the bodily whole, as was widely taught and believed in this first century. Instead, the kingdom of God is for believers in Christ, no matter how lacking in virtue or how broken, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or socially they may be. It is open to all, because entry in the kingdom does not depend on who people are or what they have done. It depends on Jesus, the Son of God, who died as a ransom for many. If a crucified man can rise, then all of us have hope. And it is a sure hope, because a crucified man has risen from God, from death, the Son of God on our behalf. Resurrection hope undercuts the desperate search for security that leads to sin of all kinds. Because Christ has rescued us through the cross, the future is secure already. There is a solid place in which to stand. The future is guaranteed because of the cross of the crucified God, and this means that the present is transformed in every aspect of life in this world. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 and later in verses 17 through 21, Peter reminds Christians of their hope, saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And he continues, beginning in verse 17, to say, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. The cross is a sign for all people of God's expansive love for the world. And Jesus' empty tomb is a sign saying to all people of the world, here is the hope of the world. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus' follower Paul wrote, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He also says in chapter 6 of Romans, and in verses 3 through 5, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And if we take those steps of confession and belief and of baptism into Christ, then we can know the hope that Paul also speaks of as he writes in Romans chapter 5 in verses 1 through 5, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Do you know the hopes that come by way of Jesus Christ's resurrection? It's well that we understand in the very deepest of our being that that is wherein all hopes lie, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what the scriptures call the first fruits, or the firstborn from the dead, looking down toward our eventual resurrection. And realizing that, as those in prior times could see, there were no hopes without the activity of God. And that all hopes were within the grasp and the plan and the grace of God. And so we can only look to God for our hopes now and eternally. And we can only humble ourselves before him by believing in him who sent his Son, and believing in that Son, confessing him as our Lord, having our sins washed away as we go through that same symbolic activity of baptism, that dies to sin and rises up to a new life in like resurrection. Therein is our hope for today, for tomorrow, and for eternity. If you haven't acted upon your belief in Christ as the risen Son of God, who promises salvation and resurrection for you as well, won't you take that step this morning? Won't you act on your belief? Won't you die to your sin and be resurrected to new life right now as we stand and sing? Won't you come forward?